So I'll be reading today's passage. Genesis 33, verse 1 through 4 and 16 through 20. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Verse 16, so that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up the altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. There are many things that happened this past year. But you blessed this church and led many people here. And there were many programs and services where we could worship you. And last night we had a special Christmas service where we worshiped you with many people. This church is truly blessed. Everything is a blessing from you. Before this earth was made, you planned everything. I pray that you continue to bless this church and use this church to bless the city and the many people who live here. So today is the last Sunday service of the year. I pray for our pastor, Anjiki. Pray that you bless him. In Jesus' name, we pray. Good morning, everyone. Today is the last Sunday service of this year. Last night we had a joyful Christmas event because of many people who served. It was a successful event. I pray that the seed that was sown in people's hearts will grow in the future. So we've been learning from the book of Genesis. Today we open Genesis 33. I recently read a very interesting article. Among all living land animals today, so not like dinosaurs, the animals living today, which one is the strongest? A lion? A rhinoceros? A hippo? Tiger? A bear? Or wives? The the most influential person for any married man is their wife. That's for sure. But what do you think? The answer is African elephant. So adult African elephants weigh about 6 tons. And once it starts running, it can reach 40 kilometers per hour. That's faster than the Olympic 100-meter sprinter. So imagine a truck that runs at 40 kilometers per hour. If that crashes into an animal, no animal could survive. At one point, there were many incidents in which African elephants attacked and gored white rhinos to death on the African savanna. Carnivorous animals attack herbivores when they are hungry. But it is abnormal for herbivorous African elephants to kill other herbivores, like white rhinos, for no reason, almost as if it were a game. So what was happening? The managers of African national parks eventually realized the cause. At one time, the elephant population had increased excessively. Elephants are enormous eaters. One elephant consumes about 200 kilograms of vegetation and 100 liters of water per day. That amounts to about 60 tons of plants per year, equivalent to turning 3 hectares of farmland into barren land. That's just one elephant. So the park managers decided to cull the elephants. However, they did not thin the population evenly across all generations. Instead, they killed mainly the older elephants. So usually, in the African savanna, the older generations teach younger generations about the rules of life. So as a result, the entire generation that taught younger elephants the rules of life on savanna suddenly disappeared. That is when the young elephants began to run wild. Elephants are very intelligent animals. They're cautious when Maasai men approach, but not when Maasai women do, because they know that only the men hunt. That's something that older generations teach younger generations. So pass down the rules of life in the savanna. So once the older elephants who maintained that system were gone, the young elephants became uncontrollable. So they turned into outlaws of the savanna, rampaging at will. When the strongest creatures do whatever they please, the entire world of the savanna collapses. If human beings, who are far more intelligent than elephants, act however they want, what will happen to the world? We are living in that very world today. War, conflict, strife, problems in the household. More than half of the murders that happen in Japan happens in the household, among families. All of this is the result of forgetting the creator of the world, turning away from God, the true owner, and behaving as though we ourselves are the center of everything. In James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God blesses those who are humble, but opposes the proud. That's the rule of God's world. God once chose a man named Abraham. And made a plan to bless all the people of the world through him and his descendants. So he said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is called the Abrahamic Covenant. So that was the system that God created for this world. So Abraham had a big responsibility. So in order to prepare Abraham as the bearer of this covenant, God allowed him to face many trials, strengthening his faith and refining his character. Isaac, the next bearer of the covenant, was also refined through trials. And the third generation was Jacob. His name, Jacob, implies one who grasps, a deceiver, someone who pushed others aside. So when he faced trials, he deceived. He was confident of himself and pushed others aside. Jacob overcame the problems of his life by relying on his own cleverness, schemes, and deception. So 20 years earlier, Jacob had angered his brother Esau and barely escaped with his life. And 20 years passed since that incident. So because he was blessed by God, he had many blessings, big family, many servants. Yet Jacob felt no joy about returning home after 20 years. The reason was Esau. Is my brother still angry, or has he forgotten? No, after what I did, his desire to kill me must be even stronger. The more he thought, the more anxious he became. So Jacob sent messengers ahead to find out Esau's intentions. So Genesis 32:6 says, Esau is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. 400 men, the size of a military unit in ancient times. So Jacob must have thought, oh, my brother is angry with me. So what did he do? So ever the strategist, Jacob divided his livestock into two groups, thinking, if Esau attacks one camp, the other may escape. Still restless, Jacob tried another plan, gifts. He selected 580 animals, goats, sheep, camels, cattle, donkeys, and divided them into three groups, sending them ahead at intervals to soften Esau's heart. But even with that plan, his anxiety remained. He did everything he could think of, but he was still restless. So Jacob finally came before the Lord in prayer. So he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, help me." In the Bible it says, a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And that's Jesus in the Old Testament times. It's a wrestle in prayer. And it says, he wrestled with him till daybreak. The man struck Jacob's hip socket, dislocating it. Jacob clung to him and pleaded, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Both "I will not let you go" and "bless me" are very strong forms in Hebrew. So Jacob was desperately clinging to him, saying in essence, "I've reached the limit of living by my own wisdom and schemes. I need only your blessing. I want to trust you completely." The man asked, "What is your name?" It was the one thing Jacob least wanted to admit. But he answered, "Jacob. I am Jacob, the one who's deceived others and lived by my own schemes." With that confession, Jacob's ego and self-centeredness were shattered. To this day, I lived on my own. Lived on my own strength. But this day forward, I need you. I need your help. I need your blessing. So the first time in his life, he was humbled. Then God said to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have prevailed." Israel means God rules. So you have struggled with God and with humans and have prevailed. So that means Jacob prevailed not by strength, but by acknowledging his weakness and allowing God to rule his life. Learning to live by the truth that when I am weak, then I am strong. So God works in our weakness. A lot of us don't want to admit our weakness. So that's when God cannot work in us, because there's no room. But when we are humbled, when we admit our weakness, that's when God starts work in us. So Jacob, now humbled by God, finally met Esau. Jacob's attitude had completely changed by wrestling with God. He was no longer afraid, even when he saw Esau and the 400 men. So the Bible says he went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times. So before that, he placed his family ahead of him, But this time he placed his family behind him and went ahead of them. So he says he bowed down to the ground 7 times. This posture was how a servant approached his master in the biblical times. So a servant would approach 1 step, bow, approach 1 more step, and bow. And they'd repeat. And what was Esau's response? It was totally unexpected. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So Esau ran to meet Jacob and welcomed him. It looks like a father welcoming a prodigal son. So remember, when a prodigal son came home, a father ran to him and kissed him, embraced him. Jacob continued his humble attitude toward Esau throughout their conversation. So Esau looked up and saw the women and children and asked, "Who are these with you?" Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." So here, Jacob uses "your servant," showing his humbleness. Esau again asks, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," Jacob answers. Again, "my lord." It's Adonai in Hebrew. That's how you address God. So Jacob is using the same term to address his brother Esau. So when Esau saw Jacob's consistently humble attitude, he treated him with remarkable generosity. So Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. It was just like the reunion of brothers who had always been close. As for the gifts that Jacob offered him, Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. So keep what is yours." So Esau declined. Esau too had become wealthy. He was blessed through Abraham's covenant too. But when Jacob insisted that he accept him, Esau replied, "Well then, if that will put your mind at ease, I'll take them. Thank you." Then Esau said to Jacob, "Come, let us be on your way, and I will go ahead of you." So it was as if he were saying, "I'll guide you along the way. Why don't you stop by my place?" So Esau seems very, very kind. Jacob politely declines. Esau did not take offense at all. And instead offers, "Then let me leave some of my servants with you to help you." But Jacob still declines. So that day, Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a house for himself and made shelters for his livestock. So let me show you an imaginary map. This is Mesopotamia. And there's this Jordan River. So Jacob lived in the town of Seir, which is a town to the south. And they met a place up north. Succoth lies to the north. And Esau offered him to come along him, but Jacob declined. So Esau seemed like a good man, straightforward, generous, lavish in his kindness. But Jacob declined Esau's offer to travel together. He was a good man by human standards, but he lacked the most important thing. Jacob recognized that. Jacob spoke of everything he had as God's grace. So he recognized that everything he had is a blessing from God. But Esau said, "I have plenty because I worked hard," without acknowledging God. So that was the big difference between them. So in the Bible, Romans 9:13, it says, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." So here, love and hate means actually I first loved, and I loved Esau second. So it's not like God hated Esau, but God loved Jacob more. Because Jacob recognized that everything he had was a blessing from the Lord. So he gave credit to the Lord. So after staying in Succoth for about a year and a half, Jacob entered the promised land, Canaan. Genesis 33:18. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. There he built an altar and called it El Elohei Israel. It means God, the God of Israel. So to Jacob, God used to be the God of my father Isaac, the God of my grandfather Abraham. But now, he was the God of himself, God of Israel. The God who had been the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac had now become his own God. You probably experienced this also. You've heard other people talking about God and what he had done for them. But you've probably experienced God in your own way, how God worked in your own life. It was the same for Jacob. Jacob experienced God himself. When we face trials and realize our own wisdom and strength are insufficient, we often become discouraged. But the Bible says, those who trust in the Lord need not despair. God promises that with every trial, there is a way out. University entrance exams are coming up in Japan. Just like entrance exams, no one can answer every problem. Some problems are just too difficult to solve. But every problem has a correct answer. So sometimes we cannot answer some questions, but we know that every question has a correct answer. The answers to life's problems are known by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to know that we have this God who has all the answers. When I once went to Osaka to a church, I had to travel to Kyoto by car, and I got lost. There was no GPS back then, and I could only rely on a paper map. And I got lost. And the map was outdated. It was towards the end of the year. There were a lot of detours. So I went to a nearby gas station and asked the attendants. But they said, "Oh, I don't know." Nobody knew. So I was completely lost. But the time was ticking. And this random guy that was getting gas next to me, he said, "I'm actually going past that church now. Just follow me." Instant relief. All I needed to do was just follow him. I didn't know the way, but he knew. All I had to do was to follow him. We sometimes don't know the way, but someone else knows. That is the same for our life. We don't know the answers, but if we follow the one who does, we will arrive safely. Let me introduce one poem written by Jukichi Yagi, a Christian poet. Christ has already solved it for us. We only need to enter into him. We only need to be led by him. So if we follow Jesus, everything will be okay. He knows the answers to all the questions in life. We just need to follow him, be led by him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for all the blessings this year. Many good experiences, a lot of happiness. But there were also despairs. I pray for those who experienced hard times this year. In this upcoming year, I pray that we can all follow you, strengthen our faith, and be led by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray in silence. May the blessing of the Lord, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the love of Father be with you all this week. Amen. Okay, thank you for tuning in. This is the end of the translation.